when we run into something that's contrary to our expectations, and especially when it's something that's precisely the opposite of what we would expect, it gets our attention. That's what happened to me in regard to the readings of today's Mass. If someone were to ask you, in what part of sacred scripture, the Old Testament or the New, do the Gentiles get better treatment? If you were brave enough to give an answer, I think 10 out of 10 people would say, well, the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you know, the chosen people are always fighting against the nations, and God is warning them against staying separate from the Gentiles. And in the New Testament, the Lord shows himself to have come to be the Savior of the whole world. So, in the New Testament, they get much better treatment, but not in the readings of today's Mass. In the first reading, the Old Testament, book of the prophet Isaiah, we heard the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, ministering to him, loving the name of the Lord, becoming his servant, them will I bring to my holy mountain. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. My house will be called a house of prayer for all people. Very positive about the foreigners being welcomed as the true worshipers of the living God. But in the gospel, a Gentile Canaanite woman comes to ask the Lord a favor, healing for her daughter. First, he ignores her. Then he says, not to her, but to his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have come for the chosen people. I want to talk to them. If there's a favor to be granted, I want to grant it to them. And then we hear from the Lord, certainly, I think, the harshest words that we ever hear from his mouth in the New Testament. He says to the Canaanite woman, it is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. The children being the chosen people, his own people, the dogs being the Gentiles, such as yourself. So we expect the Gentiles get better treatment in the New Testament than the Old, but not today. Of course, it's a little bit of a false problem I'm setting up here, because we heard also the end of that gospel, in which the Lord recognized the great faith of this woman and gave her the favor for which she asked, the healing of her daughter. But between the very harsh words and the giving of the healing, there was a critical moment, the expression of a real faith in Jesus. And even that Canaanite woman's willingness to humble herself in a very dramatic way. She does not reject those words of Jesus, the image of Jesus. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. She does not dispute that, but answers in all humility, please, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters. A part of the act of faith, and an indispensable part of the act of faith, is an act of humility that recognizes that I am a creature in front of my Creator, that it is not my place to judge God, but his place to judge me. I think that is perhaps at the root of the great difficulties we have with faith today. So relatively few people who receive the gift of faith in our rich, industrialized Western societies. When, most people lived on the land and raised the food they ate, it was very clear to them that if the rain did not fall, they went hungry. It was very clear that they were dependent on the goodness of a God greater than themselves, that they were at his mercy. They depended on his kindness, his goodness, and his love. Of course, it remains true that we cannot take care of ourselves. In an instant, an automobile accident, a diagnosis at the doctor's office, in an instant we can be reminded that we are not capable of taking care of ourselves. But until something like that happens, we're very tempted to forget it and to think that, we're smart enough and resourceful enough and rich enough that we can provide for ourselves and we don't really need this pie in the sky when you die by and by that's promised in the religion. That, I think, is the great challenge that we have today. The difficulty in accepting the humility of faith to say that God is God and I am not him. Now, why is that required? Is it because God feels himself in a sort of a competition with us and he needs to show who's boss? He needs to put us in our place and then he is willing to love us and to help us? No, it's not that at all. It's not that God needs to prove anything to himself or to us. The reason that our humility is necessary is hinted at, big fat hint, in the second reading today, the epistle from St. Paul. As often happens, St. Paul's logic becomes a little complicated in that second reading, but the most important line is the last one, when St. Paul says, God delivered all to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. How does that explain why humility is necessary? Because we are all trapped in disobedience, in sin, in faults. And the Lord came to change that sad situation of the world, to change his disciples, and thereby to change the world. But I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to let that happen in myself without the humility to say, I am not yet all that God in his goodness wants me to be. I must be converted. I must be changed. I must continue to be changed. Not so that God can show who's boss, but so that I can approach the beauty of the life that God created me to have, that my faults and my sins prevent me from having at the moment. That's why humility is so important in the act of faith, because without it, I will never change. We all know how good we are at rationalization, at making excuses for ourselves, at explaining away our faults, deciding they're not faults at all. That's always been a part of the human condition. In our time, that's been raised to a fine art, where people will even profess pride in what has always been regarded as a heinous sin. We all know how good we all are at that, to overlook our own faults and see those of others. But without the gift of humility, that can never be overcome. That's why the Lord wants it for us. And we ought not take offense that he asks it. not only because it's for our own good, but because, like a good human leader, the Lord does not ask of us anything he is not first willing to do himself. God humbled himself in the person, of course, of the Lord Jesus. We remember that every Christmas when we say, you know, God the Son came from the glory of heaven to be born into this poor and simple moment in Bethlehem. We remember it during Lent and Holy Week when we profess that the Lord humbled himself, accepting even death, death on a cross. So the Lord asks the gift of humility that is an absolute constitutive element of the act of faith. This is the challenge of our time. We do not want that humility. We do not want to see our own fault. We do not want to call our sins what they are. But the Lord asks that act of humility from us for our own sake, so that we are open to the goodness and the greatness of the life to which he calls us. And he himself has given us an example of the willingness to embrace humility in the life that he had among us as our Savior 2,000 years ago. So today we give thanks to the Lord for that call that he gives us, for the example that he gives us. We ask him to open our hearts to the gift of faith, constitutive part of which is that act of humility before him.